But let's pray first of all. Father, on this Christmas day, we rejoice in the gift of your Son. Please help us now to understand this portion of your word that we're going to think about together, that we might better be informed and less confused. We pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, this is the second message of three in this series that I've called Clearing Away the Confusion About Christmas, which I think is something of a relevant theme, for clearly in the world out there is much confusion about what this season and what this event is all about. Some, as you know, are content to view it all as a welcome break from their work routine, while others, perhaps at the other end of the spectrum, just couldn't give two hoots about it. And somewhere in the middle, as usual, are those who know something about it but yet remain confused by all the fuss. I remember reading some time ago a comment to the effect that if an alien visitor came to Earth at Christmas in various parts of the world, each would report back to the mothership a different story, a bit like the proverbial blind men feeling parts of an elephant and putting their stories together. But that's the way it is in this world. And hopefully this morning our text will clear away some of the confusion. And I've deliberately chosen to preach this morning on Luke 2, verses 14 to 16, which records for us the words of the angels. Because if there's any confusion about Christmas, there's certainly confusion about the fact that the angels spoke in the first place, and then what they said is often confused and misunderstood. I've always found it intriguing that there were angels present at the arrival of Jesus into the world, but they weren't with him in the manger, but they were out in the fields with the shepherds. And their angelic celebration broke out over the head of the shepherds and not over the heads of Mary and Joseph. And while the Bible makes clear that they were celebrating the long anticipated arrival of the Messiah, they didn't do that, the angels, in the place where he was found. I can't help but wonder why. Surely Mary and Joseph's faith would have been so strengthened by seeing all that took place. But then again, thinking of who did see and hear the angels, and perhaps it was God's purpose that the shepherds were given the news. After all, King David, in whose city Jesus was born, and whose great-great-great-great-grandson, I'm not sure how many greats are in there, is found in the stable, David was himself a shepherd who watched over his flocks in these very hills. And Jesus was sent into the world to be a shepherd king, like his father David, as we find in John chapter 10, where he will tell his disciples, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So maybe it's quite appropriate that while the angels sang as they did in heaven, it was with the shepherds that Mary and Joseph shared the wonder on earth, since the baby who was the centre of it all was the great shepherd of the sheep himself. Even if the angelic celebration that happened above the heads of these shepherds in the sky was more impressive and more amazing than that which was being observed wherever Jesus was born. The glory of God, Luke says, the glory of God shone around the shepherds, the heavenly host, a multitude of angels split the sky with their praises. A glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. And eventually verse 15 says the angels went back to heaven, returning to where they had come from, before the throne of God himself, and the celebration of worship no doubt continued there. All well and good. So where's the confusion? Well, it's there in verse 14, isn't it? That word peace. It's there in the hymn we just sang, while shepherds watch their flocks, in verse 6. All glory be to God on high, and to the earth be peace. Peace is the promise. But where is the peace? To the casual reader of the scriptures, or to the casual observer of Christmas, it must seem like the angels and the Bible and the Christmas hymns have actually got it all wrong. There is no peace on earth. There has been, and it will be doubtful that there ever will be. The Great War was called the War to End All Wars, but that didn't work. And ever since, we've only seen glimpses of peace in any war, either during or at the end of it, while even peace between people is harder to achieve. Take the Nobel Peace Prize winners of 1976. There was a documentary that showed how these two women worked for peace in Northern Ireland and how they were both jointly nominated for the Peace Prize, and they both won, and then they stopped talking to each other. The problem started when one of the women took her share of the cash prize and emigrated to the US, while the other woman took the cash and put it back into the peace process. Peace is something we all want, but even in smaller terms, it's always like a carrot on the end of the stick that's always beyond the reach of that proverbial donkey. But a careful examination of the text puts things in another light. It says that after the angels announced to the shepherds that Christ was to be born, a great company of heavenly messengers praised God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men, on whom his favour rests." It's just a simple verse to note, but it's helpful to us in the sorting out of what this Christmas peace is that can be so muddled up. Three things. First, I want you to note, according to the verse, the proper giver of peace. The proper giver of peace. See, before the angels and the heavenly host promised peace, first of all, they gave glory to God and recognized that he is the source and the fountain of all the good that comes to us. He's particularly referred to as God in the highest, an expression that makes abundantly clear that it's not to any man or any human institution that the glory must or should go to. It's to God, and he's in the highest. That is, the highest heavens, far away, above and beyond us mere mortals. Christmas has become a very man-centred thing, hasn't it? It's become a festive season that's out of control, with no boundaries, something that has grown almost out of control and unrecognisable. And dare I say it's been hijacked and given a makeover that's turned it inside out, but also upside down. It's now about what you do, what you celebrate, not about what God has done. Whereas we would say it's about what God has done in giving us his son. The majority would say it's about getting and what some guy in a red suit brings. So we ought to note that the angel's words are clear and specific. Before the promise of peace comes the praise to God, comes the glory to God. And it's that missing element that has meant that any talk of peace has long been misunderstood. Before we can ever have peace between us or peace on earth, we must have peace with God, and that peace restored to us. Second note from the verse, the vital conditions of peace. The text tells us that once the angels praised and glorified God, it's then that they made a declaration of peace to a specific group of people. And although the world thinks that the promise is a general one to all and sundry, you will note that the world itself is not the recipient of the promised peace. Rather, it's certain people who are promised peace. And on earth, peace to men on whom his favour rests. It's not a general pronouncement from God, that now because he was sending his son into the world, that everything is automatically good for everyone. But this promise has a specific reference. It's to men and women on whom his favour rests. Now, if that comes something of a shock to you, I apologise. But the facts are that the failure to read the text properly and put into that text something that isn't there is the cause of that. And of course, the world finds that the understanding of the text is so much more palatable than if you just leave it at an on-the-earth peace. And they believe it to be so, like the pop song of old, and a man shall live forevermore because of Christmas Day. No, that's not right. Kind of right, but it doesn't apply to everyone. So the question becomes, how do you and I get to be people on whom God's favour rests? Well, the answer is by being in God's good books. Now, to get into my good books, my family will know this, all you have to do is provide me with chocolate and chips and a comfortable chair to watch the test cricket on. I'll be happy as a pig in mud. But to get into God's good books, that's another matter. And chocolate and cricket won't please him. So how can we become people who receive God's favour? There's only one way to do it, and that's this. By responding to him and the saviour he has sent with an open heart. You see, the wonder of what God has done for mankind in the sending of his son to save sinners is the reason why the angels sing so joyfully. To whom is the peace for? Among those with whom he is pleased. I wonder if the angels themselves had this question in their minds. Not why is this peace limited in this way to those in that bracket, but how it was that God could be pleased with any human, anyone at all. For we humans all fall into the bracket of guilty before God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, says Romans 3:23. No one is righteous, no one is justified in the sight of God in their own strength. However much we might wonder how God could hold all mankind accountable for the sin of Adam, what we can see as we look in the world, at the world, is that the history of mankind is a history of the effects of that sin everywhere. War, murder, jealousy, immorality, lying, stealing, you know. And as much as we might like to depict ourselves as victims of sin against us, Romans chapter 5 verse 8 describes us in the way that God sees us as sinners and therefore as enemies. So when the angel said, on earth peace, though they were faithfully delivering the message they were given by God, surely they were passing it on as a declaration that a truce was about to be called. The end of the war between God and man would be ended from his side. He would be making the way for mankind to be spared from his wrath and anger. Not so much a way in a manger, but the way in the manger. You see the difference? And it's this way or it's no way. There is no working for the favour of God, no redeeming yourself from your sinful condition. It has to be done by God, and the instrument that he used to reconcile you to himself is going to be that baby lying in the manger. Now contrast this to the time when angels came down and announced another message. In the book of Genesis, when they spoke to Lot regarding Sodom and Gomorrah, get out, they said, run, because the Lord is going to judge the city. But on this occasion, justice was not their message. It was mercy. Wrath was not their proclamation. It was peace. Next time angels appear, it will be the time to announce that the truce is over. Third from these verses, note the direct path that leads to peace. Again, it's only something small tonight, but it's worthwhile noting that the shepherds who heard the words of the angels show us something, and we'll come back to them on Sunday. They ran to the place where the baby was said to be, clearly convinced by the words and the songs and the size of the angelic chorus, and they put two and two together and they ran to check it out, and there they saw Mary and Joseph and the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. See, the direct path that leads to peace, that is peace with God, leads straight to the feet of Jesus. It's not Mary they've come to gaze at, or Joseph, or even the manger, or even the strange cloths that cover this baby. It's him they have come to see, and their eyes land on him, and they see him. Their gaze is on him, and in him they see the one who is Christ the Lord, the Son of David, born in the city of David, the promised Saviour and Messiah. It's kind of funny that in the Old Testament, the only shepherd who was plucked from the fields was David, and God plucked him out to be Israel's king. And now here we have a group of shepherds being plucked from the fields to go to the town of David to see God's king. The Son of God showing us, as they did, how to get into God's good books. They heard what God said through the angels and they obeyed it. And by doing so, they show again that the principle the Bible teaches us is true, that God blesses the response of faith, and the direct path of the scriptures explain who the person is we need to put our faith in. If it's said that all roads lead to Rome, so we can say all scripture leads us to Jesus. He is the focal point. He is the one to see, and in the scriptures we not only see his birth, but his life, his miracles, his compassion, his power, his words, his betrayal, his arrest, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, his promised return. The path that leads all who believe to the sort of peace that the Bible is really talking about. Romans 5:1. Thank you, Isabel. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So think then, as we wrap it up on this contrast this Christmas morning, on the one hand, a world that knows war, and on the other, a God that promises peace. The funny thing is that if everyone on earth knew the peace of God through faith in his Son, there would never be war on earth. Nor would you ever expect there to be war on earth. Why is that? Because when a man or woman becomes someone on whom God's favour rests, they become soldiers of a different army. One that doesn't take up arms and grenades and bombs, but soldiers who promote the greatest peace man has ever known in this time of truce that we now live in, when the gospel is proclaimed. And how does the peace come to those with whom God is pleased? Well, it depends upon this Messiah, this Prince of Peace. Why is he entering the world? What is the purpose beyond this mysterious, glorious event? I'm not certain that the angels knew at this point. Did they know that this baby was born to die? That the glorious victory over death would be won by succumbing to the inglorious death on the cross? Could they understand the temptation to sin as experienced by the Messiah when he took on our frail flesh? Could they understand that giving in to such temptation would be the battle waged between him as Lord and Satan? Could they understand the concept of faith, believing what one cannot see, considering that they see all that we can't? Could they understand how faith would be the key to sinners becoming right with God, or the salvation brought by the Saviour meant that His people would not have to rely on the same kind of obedience as the angels? Could they understand the gospel, the great news of the joy that they proclaimed? I don't think they could. 1 Peter 1:12 says that this good news of salvation contains things into which angels long to look. If they're longing to look now after the Lord's death and resurrection, it's fairly safe to assume they did not know these things before they happened at his birth. For all that the angels ever saw of God was his power displayed at creation and the continuous radiance of his dwelling place in heaven. So this news of God being born on earth a man would have far exceeded their comprehension. There's a mystery here that the angels cannot fathom the depths of. And neither, friends, can we. We can never ever fully grasp the wonder of it all. God became man that we might become his sons and daughters. And if that's what we pick up this morning on this Christmas day, that there's more to the story that we could ever imagine, then I'm happy to say that what I want you to take home is that this all happened. God became one of us to bring us back to himself. And that's the news of the gospel. That's the good news the angels pronounced. Let the angels reel in wonder, but let's not let the wonder and the awe stop there. Let's receive the angels' announcement with joy and with delight, and be swift to see the path in the scriptures that leads us to see Jesus, Lord, Master and Saviour, born for your salvation. Let's pray together. We praise you, our Heavenly Father, for declaring peace to us, your people. That peace that we've come to know through faith and trust in the Saviour you sent, that peace of reconciliation that leads us to having peace with others. Oh, we pray for this world in all its talk of peace. It doesn't know the true peace because it doesn't know the Prince of Peace. We especially remember those in times of war, Palestine, Israel, Russia, Ukraine. We remember those in times, difficult times today with bushfires raging and a hot day tomorrow. We remember people driving today, people celebrating, people worshipping across the world. And we remember ourselves, those of us who are gathered here, those of us who couldn't be here. Your healing hands on Peter, who was sick, and Lorraine, and others that couldn't come this morning. We come to you to give you glory, the rightful glory that's yours. This upside down gospel message that puts you at the top and us at the bottom. But we remember how wonderful that he came for us, stooping to be the lowest of the low, that he might also be the highest of the high. And so we give you glory and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.